Romans chapter 8. Biblical exposition. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The confirmed salvation of the one liberated from sin and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2 is a word that shows how a person completely escapes from their own sin and judgment and becomes a saved person before God. Specifically, this word clearly explains the state of the person who has received the elimination of sins through the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Therefore now, the conclusion of the preceding gospel word. First, the expression therefore now is a phrase that inherits the preceding content. The Apostle Paul explained in Romans chapters 1 through 7, the fact that all humans are beings under sin, cannot become perfect by the law, and receive the elimination of sins only by believing in Jesus Christ. Also, in Romans chapters 6 and 7, he showed the weakness of humans fighting against sin. The reality of being unable to achieve perfect salvation within the flesh, and the fact that the law only makes one realize sin but cannot remove sin itself. Afterwards, reaching Romans 8, Paul proclaims the perfect salvation of the one who is in Christ Jesus. The word, therefore now, contains the meaning that the one who believes in the salvation accomplished in Christ Jesus is no longer a being who remains in the same state as before, but has entered into a new state. Who is the one in Christ Jesus? What is important here is who those who are in Christ Jesus are. Simply attending church, or saying with their lips, "I believe in Jesus," does not make them people in Christ Jesus. The standard the Bible speaks of depends on whether they believe in the ministry of salvation accomplished by Jesus. Looking from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Jesus had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John the Baptist. Received the judgment for those sins on the cross, and accomplished perfect salvation by resurrecting from death. Therefore, it can be said that the one who believes in Jesus, baptism, the blood of the cross, and the resurrection from death is exactly the one in Christ Jesus. This is because if Jesus had not taken on the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, the cross would merely be a simple death, and could not be connected to the judgment for our sins. Therefore, the gospel of the water and the Spirit is that Jesus took on the sins of the world with the baptism he received from John, ended the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting from death. The person who is within the faith that believes this word is exactly the saved person who is in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. It is the perfect elimination of sins. Paul subsequently strongly declares that there is no condemnation. Here, the expression "no" contains the meaning that there is absolutely no sin, and eternally no sin. Then why is there no condemnation? That is because the problem of sin has already been solved in Christ Jesus. It is not because a person does not commit sin, nor is it because they repented a lot. It is because Jesus had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, and took the judgment for those sins on the cross. Therefore, the sin of the believer becomes a sin that has already been judged in Jesus. Not only past sins, but also sins committed amidst present weakness and future sins. God said he never condemns the one who believes that the Lord had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, and resurrected from death. It is because the judgment for the sins of all sinners has already ended. This is the power of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. What is the law of the Spirit of life? Also, Paul speaks about the law of the Spirit of life here. The law does not mean a simple rule, but a principle and power that rules a person. In the world, there exist two principles: the law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit of life. First, the law of sin and death means the law by which the one who commits sin inevitably reaches the judgment of sin and death. All humans under the law are under the law of sin and death. No matter how good one lives, if there is sin, they inevitably reach the judgment of sin in the end. This is because the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." On the other hand, the law of the Spirit of life means the principle of salvation working within the gospel of the water and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus took on the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, ended the judgment of sin by shedding blood on the cross, and gave new life by resurrecting, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within the heart of the one who believes this gospel of the water and the Spirit. As a result, that person becomes a being who is no longer under the dominion of sin and death, but a person under the dominion of new life. Sin is no longer the master of that person, but the grace of God comes to rule that life. Has made you free from sin, sin that is already finished. The following expression, "has made me free," is also very important. Here, Paul did not use the future tense. He did not say that one will become free someday. He declared that one has already been liberated. The moment one believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that person escapes from the slavery of guilt and becomes one who is already liberated from the curse of the law, the fear of judgment, and the power of death. Therefore, a born-again person is not a being who lives in fear that their salvation might be canceled because of sin, but one who serves God within the gospel of the water and the Spirit in which they have already been saved. The core message conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2 is a word that proclaims that the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit has obtained a confirmed saved status because Jesus took on the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John the Baptist. Received the judgment for those sins on the cross, and accomplished perfect salvation by resurrecting from death. The one who believes this word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit becomes a person who is in Christ Jesus. As a result, there is never any condemnation, and they become a person who has been liberated from the law of sin and death, and lives under the law of the Spirit of life. Therefore, the person who is within the faith that believes the true word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not living in fear of whether they are still a sinner or whether God will abandon them, but has become one who lives by faith, believing in the salvation that has already been accomplished. Jesus accomplished the salvation from sin that the law could not do. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. This word is a very important word that shows why humans cannot be saved by the law and how God accomplished perfect salvation through Jesus Christ. In particular, this word clearly explains why the gospel of the water and the Spirit is absolutely necessary. It means that Jesus Christ accomplished the work that the law could not do because of the flesh. First, Paul speaks of the limitation of the law. It does not mean that the law itself has a problem. The law is God's command and is holy. The problem is the weakness of the human flesh that must keep the law. Humans are all those born with sin. Therefore, even knowing good, they cannot do it. Even hating sin, they repeat it. And even wanting to live according to God's will, they are those who fail. The Apostle Paul also confesses in Romans chapter 7 that to will is present with him, but how to perform what is good he does not find. That is, law shows sin, but it cannot eliminate sin. The law is like a mirror. It shows that there is dirt on a person's face, but it cannot wash away that dirt. Therefore, no matter how much humans try, they cannot be saved from sin by the law. It is because the human flesh cannot keep the law. God did it. God did the work that humans cannot do. This part is the core of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. It means that what man could not do to eliminate sin, God eliminated that sin through his Son Jesus Christ. Humans can neither eliminate sin, nor pay the price for their own sin, nor perfectly keep the law. Therefore, God sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth. Salvation is not obtained by human deeds, but is given by God's unilateral grace. He clothed the Savior in the body of sinful flesh and sent him to this earth. There is an important expression here. It does not say that Jesus came as sinful flesh, but it says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because Jesus was a true human, but he is the Savior God, who has no sin. That is, he came clothed in the same body as us, but he was not a sinner. He is the Savior who came to this earth clothed in a human body to take charge of the sins of the world in his own body. He is the Savior who came to solve the problem of human sin. The reason Jesus came to seek me and you is clear. It is because of our sin. He is not one who came to make people successful. He is not one who came simply to comfort. He is the one who came to solve the problem of human sin. Because if sin is not solved for a person, they are cut off from God, will receive the judgment of sin, and cannot have eternal life. condemning sin in the flesh. He finished the judgment for the sins of the world. This word is very important. Condemned sin means that Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, and shed blood, and resurrected from death, thereby accomplishing the work of saving those who believe. Looking at this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Jesus first took charge of the sins of this world in his own body through the baptism he received from John the Baptist. He said, "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. "And it was testified, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. Through the baptism he received from John, Jesus had the sins of the world transferred onto his own body. And on the cross, he received the judgment of that sin with his body. That is the word in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, condemned sin in the flesh, means that Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, and shed blood, resurrected from death, and became the Savior of sinners. Therefore, there is no longer any reason to judge again the sin of the one who believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. It is because the judgment of sin has already ended in Jesus Christ. Jesus receiving the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and being crucified was to fulfill the requirement of the law. What is the requirement of the law? It is that the wages of sin is necessarily death. God's justice does not just overlook sin. There must necessarily be judgment. However, humans cannot fulfill that requirement. Therefore, by Jesus being baptized by John, personally receiving the transfer of the sins of the world, and receiving the judgment of sin, he completed the justice that the law requires. That is, the requirement of the law was not fulfilled by our effort, but has already been fulfilled in Jesus. It is us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This saying does not mean perfect deeds. A born-again person still has the weakness of the flesh, but the center and direction of their life change. If previously they lived following the desires of the flesh, now they become one who lives based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That is, walking according to the Spirit is a life that abides within the faith, that believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This is not something done to obtain salvation from sin, but a life lived by faith in Christ, because one has already been saved from sin. The message of the gospel of the water and the Spirit conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 4, is a word that God the Father completely solved the problem of sin, which could not be solved by the law, once and for all in Jesus Christ. Humans could not keep the law because the flesh was weak, but God the Father sent his Son Jesus Christ to this earth, had him receive the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, and judged sin on the cross, thereby solving the problem of human sin once and for all. Therefore, the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit is no longer under condemnation, has been saved from the curse of the law, and has become one who lives in the Holy Spirit. Now, The one who believes the righteousness of Jesus Christ is not one who struggles to achieve righteousness through the deeds of their own flesh, but becomes one who lives by faith, believing in the salvation that Jesus has already accomplished by receiving the transfer of the sins of the world onto his own body through the baptism he received from John, being crucified and shedding blood, and resurrecting from death. The results brought by the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. This word is a word that shows by what a person's spiritual state is distinguished, and why the faith that believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit is absolutely necessary. Paul is not merely talking here on the level of living a good life or thinking positively. He is speaking of the difference in the spiritual state between those who have been saved from their sins and those who have not been saved. The difference between those who follow the flesh and those who follow the Spirit. First, Paul divides people into two categories. Those who follow the flesh do not simply mean people who only like worldly pleasures. The flesh spoken of in the Bible refers to the state of living self-centeredly without God. That is, it is a state of making one's own thoughts the standard, relying on human effort and deeds, and holding on to one's own righteousness rather than the gospel. Especially from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, those who follow the flesh are in a state of not believing the perfect salvation in which Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and was judged on the cross. So they still live thinking that they must solve sin themselves, that they must keep the law well to become without sin, and that they must continuously repent for sin to be eliminated. However, such faith is ultimately a faith that relies on the human self. Those who follow the Spirit are not simply people who like a spiritual atmosphere. They are those who believe the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, testified by the Holy Spirit. They are those who believe the fact that Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist, receiving the transfer of the sins of the world, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and accomplished perfect salvation by resurrecting from death, that is, the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That person no longer holds on to their own righteousness, but holds on to the baptism Jesus received from John and the cross. Therefore, the standard of their life changes. Rather than focusing on what they have done, they live by the faith that believes the Lord received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, was crucified on the cross, resurrected from death, and became the Savior. The thought of the flesh is death. Why is the thought of the flesh death? Because the thought of the flesh is ultimately the way humans try to solve their own sin by themselves without God. Even if a person tries to live righteously, they fail. Even if they try not to commit sin, they commit sin. Even if they try to keep the law, they cannot help but break that law. Yet, if they continue to rely on their own deeds, What ultimately remains is condemnation and fear. Because with human effort, they cannot solve their own sin problem. Therefore, the end of the thought of the flesh is spiritual death. A faith that only holds onto one's own deeds, without the word of the gospel of the water and the spirit, ultimately falls into this category as well. The thought of the spirit is life and peace. Contrary to the thought of the flesh, what is the thought of the spirit? The thought of the spirit is believing in and abiding in the salvation accomplished by Jesus receiving the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and his death and resurrection on the cross. A person with such faith escapes from the fear of whether their sin still remains, whether God will abandon them, or what to do if their salvation is canceled. It is because Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, was crucified, shed blood, and received the judgment of sin for them. Therefore, within the heart of the one who believes the word of the gospel of the water and the spirit, there comes to be life and peace. First, life means that because the sin problem was solved, the relationship with God is restored and eternal life has begun. Also, peace means that because the condemnation of sin has ended, freedom of conscience comes, and boldness before God arises. Even amidst the weakness of the flesh, the faith saved from sin does not waver. This is the peace enjoyed by faith within the gospel of the water and the spirit. The thought of the flesh becomes an enemy of God. This expression is very strong. Why does it become an enemy of God? God saved those who believe by having his Son Jesus Christ receive the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and take charge of the judgment of that sin. But those who have the thoughts of the flesh do not believe the salvation given by the Lord and suffer destruction. Those who only have such thoughts of the flesh say, while keeping the law, that they are still lacking, and that they must keep the words of the law better. That is because they say their own deeds accomplish salvation. This ultimately becomes an attitude that does not acknowledge the salvation God has accomplished. Therefore, Paul says that it not only does not submit to the law of God, but also cannot. A person who is in the flesh cannot understand the word of the gospel of the water and the spirit. They constantly hold on to their own deeds of the flesh. They cannot let go of their own merits. Therefore, they come to rely on their own rightness rather than the word of the gospel of the water and the spirit. Those who are in the thoughts of the flesh cannot be born again. This saying does not mean that one must be perfect to please God. The core is the issue of faith. What God is pleased with is the faith that believes the word of the gospel of salvation accomplished by Jesus receiving the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, being crucified and dying on the cross, and resurrecting from death. That is, God is pleased with the one who believes the word of the gospel of the cross and resurrection through the baptism Jesus received from John. That is, the one who believes the gospel of the water and the spirit. Conversely, the one who does not believe this word of the gospel of the water and the spirit and holds on to their own rightness cannot please God no matter how fervently they live a religious life. It is because they base the foundation of salvation on their own deeds rather than God's grace. The core message conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, is a word that shows two types of people. The one who follows the flesh is one who relies on their own deeds, holds on to their own righteousness rather than the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and ultimately remains in condemnation and death. The one who follows the Spirit is one who believes the baptism Jesus received from John, the cross, and the resurrection, and enjoys life and peace. Therefore, true faith is not placing at the center how well I live, but standing upon the faith that knows and believes what Jesus accomplished for me. And the person who is within that faith becomes one who enjoys life and peace and lives within the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The one in whose heart the Holy Spirit dwells, and the hope of resurrection. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 is an important word that shows who truly is a person of God. It also explains in whom the Holy Spirit dwells and what kind of life and hope are given to the person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this word clearly shows the fact that the removal of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are never separated. The person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells is the person of God. Paul first says that if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Here, the important standard for distinguishing a person of God is whether the Spirit of God, that is, the Holy Spirit, dwells in them. The person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells is truly a person who belongs to God. Then upon whom does the Holy Spirit descend? The Bible shows that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in a place where sin has not been solved. It is because God is a holy being. Therefore, in order for a person to receive the Holy Spirit, the problem of sin must first be solved. The removal of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit go together. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, received the judgment of that sin on the cross, and accomplished perfect salvation by resurrecting. The one who believes this word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit in their heart receives the elimination of sin. And as a result of receiving the elimination of sin, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them as a gift. Therefore, the removal of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit go together. A person first believes in Jesus, baptism, cross, and resurrection, to receive the removal of sin. And as a result, the Holy Spirit dwells within them. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that the Bible speaks of. The meaning of the saying that one is not in the flesh but in the Spirit. When Paul said that you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, it does not mean that a born-again person now commits no sin at all. A born-again person also still lives with the weakness of the flesh. However, the core of what Paul is saying is that the person's affiliation and ruling domain have changed. In the past, they were under the rule of sin, under condemnation, and a person living centered on the flesh. However, the person who believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit and has received the elimination of sin now becomes one who is under the rule of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, saying that one is not in the flesh but in the Spirit means that the standard and center of life have changed. They are no longer a person ruled by sin and condemnation, but have become a person belonging to God in the Holy Spirit. If one does not have the Spirit of Christ, one is not a person of Christ. Paul says that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his person. This word is a very clear and strong word. Paul does not judge a person of Christ based on church attendance or religious zeal. He speaks based on whether the Holy Spirit is in them or not. However, the Holy Spirit is not received simply by praying a lot. It is not received by fasting a lot. Nor does he descend only when one receives the laying on of hands. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God's gift that comes together when receiving the removal of sin. The Holy Spirit dwells in the one who believes the fact that Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and finished the judgment of sin on the cross. Therefore, having the Holy Spirit is the evidence that the person's sin problem has already been solved. Conversely, claiming to have received the Holy Spirit while remaining in the state of a sinner does not align with the biblical order. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit dwells in the one who has received the elimination of sin. The body is dead, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Paul also says that if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Even for a born-again person, the flesh still heads toward death. This is because the human body, since Adam, is under death as a result of sin. A saved person can also get sick, grow old, and face physical death. Just because one is saved does not mean the flesh itself has completely changed. And so Paul says the body is dead because of sin. However, the Spirit is different. The Spirit has come alive because of righteousness. The righteousness spoken of here is not the person's own righteousness. It is the righteousness accomplished by Christ. Because Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism given by John, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and accomplished God's righteousness by resurrecting from death, the one who believes that word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit receives the removal of sin before God. So that person's spirit is a spirit that has come alive from death. This is being born again. The flesh is still weak and heads toward death, but the Spirit is in a state of having a new life connected to God. The spirit that was dead due to sin has come alive again through the righteousness of Christ. It is the hope of resurrection that also gives life to the mortal body. Lastly, Paul says that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This word shows the future hope given to the saints. For the person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, the death of the flesh is not the end. It is because the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within them. Just as Jesus resurrected and came alive from death, the believer will also resurrect from death in the future. Currently, the saints receive the elimination of sin. The Holy Spirit dwells in them, and their spirit is in a revived state. And in the future, even the mortal body will be gloriously transformed. This is the completion of salvation. The core message conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, is a word that clearly shows who is a person of God. A true person of God is one who believes in Jesus, baptism, cross, and resurrection, has received the removal of sin through the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and is one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. That person is no longer one under the rule of the flesh, but one who belongs in the Spirit. They are also one who has come alive spiritually, and has the hope of resurrection in the future. Therefore, true faith does not lie simply in doing a lot of religious life. The core is whether one is in the saving faith, where the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and that Holy Spirit is God's gift dwelling in the one who has received the elimination of sin by believing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The life of God's children and heirs. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, is a word that shows in what kind of status the person who has received the elimination of sin now lives. Also, it is an important word that explains what kind of work the Holy Spirit does within the believer. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this text shows the flow of salvation, the removal of sin, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, becoming children of God, and the life of an heir. We are no longer debtors to the flesh. First, Paul says that we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Here, the expression debtor contains the meaning of being under a certain responsibility. However, Paul says that the saints are no longer debtors to the flesh. Because in the past, sin ruled over people. The desires of the flesh dragged their lives, and people lived as slaves to sin. But now the situation has changed. Jesus received the transfer of sin by receiving baptism from John the Baptist and by receiving the judgment of sin on the cross. He already paid the price for our sins. Therefore, the person who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is no longer a slave to sin. They are not beings who must necessarily live being dragged by the desires of the flesh, but have become those who have obtained freedom in the gospel. The life living according to the flesh and the life living by the Spirit. Paul continues by saying that if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This word does not mean that if a born-again person commits a sin once, they lose their salvation and perish. What Paul is saying here is the essence of a flesh-centered life. Living according to the flesh does not simply mean making mistakes or stumbling in weakness. It refers to the state of living self-centeredly without God. Especially from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, it means a life that rejects the gospel, continues to hold on to one's own righteousness, and stays within fleshly thoughts. The end of such a life is ultimately death. Because the problem of sin cannot be solved by human effort or deeds. Conversely, the word that by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body does not mean that you obtain salvation by diligently restraining your deeds. The important thing here is the expression by the Spirit. This means a life living by faith in the gospel within the Holy Spirit. Putting to death the deeds of the body does not mean that the desires of the flesh themselves completely disappear. It means that the life that used to be lived centered on sin and self-righteousness is broken. If in the past one thought they could be saved by doing well and tried to be acknowledged by God through their own deeds, now it changes into a life living by believing in the righteousness that Jesus has already accomplished. This is the life living by the Spirit. The one who is led by the Spirit of God is the Son of God. Also, Paul says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Then who is the Son of God? Paul clearly says it is the one who is led by the Spirit of God. However, the leading of the Holy Spirit should not be understood simply as experiencing something mystical or hearing a special voice. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is always the one who testifies of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit makes us believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit, that sin was transferred through the baptism Jesus received from John. The judgment of sin was finished on the cross, and salvation was completed through the resurrection. And he leads us to live within that faith. Therefore, the leading of the Holy Spirit ultimately means leading to a gospel-centered life. It is not the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Paul also says that you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. One of the characteristics of an unsaved person is fear, not knowing whether they are saved. They fear being abandoned by God and live in anxiety that they might be judged because of their sins. This is because the problem of sin has not been solved. However, the person who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit is different, because they believe the fact that Jesus received the transfer of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John and finished the judgment on the cross. They obtain freedom from the fear of condemnation. Therefore, Paul says that the believer did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Adoption means the state of legally becoming a complete child. God did not just leave sinners as slaves, but made those who believe the gospel his children. Therefore, now the believer can look at God, not merely as a distant judge, but can call him a close father. So Paul says that we cry out, Abba, Father. This shows that it has become a relationship where one can boldly step forward before God. This is the grace of salvation. The Holy Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. Also, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the fact that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness that a person is saved because they lived kindly. Rather, he continuously reminds us of the salvation that Jesus accomplished. So the assurance of salvation arises within the believer. They come to have the assurance that their sins have already been eliminated, that they are a child of God, and that God will never abandon them. This assurance does not come from human emotion, but is the witness given by the Holy Spirit. As God's heirs, we participate together in glory and suffering. Paul continues by saying that, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. An heir means one who will receive an inheritance. Salvation does not end simply with receiving the removal of sin. We come to inherit the kingdom of God together. We come to participate in eternal life, the kingdom of God, the glory of resurrection, and all the inheritances promised by God. This is because we have become children of God. However, it is not that there is no suffering in the life of a believer. Paul says that we must also suffer together with him in order to be glorified together. Even for a born-again person, there are difficulties faced in the world because of the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And there are weaknesses of the flesh, misunderstandings, and persecutions. However, that suffering is not evidence of being abandoned by God. Rather, it is a process on the path walking together with Christ. And that suffering ultimately leads to glory. The core message conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, is a word that shows in what kind of new status the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit lives. Because Jesus took charge of sins through baptism, finished the judgment on the cross, and completed salvation through resurrection, the one who believes this gospel is no longer a slave to the flesh, but becomes a child of God who receives the leading of the Holy Spirit. Also, they can call God Abba Father and become an heir who will receive glory in the future. Therefore, a born-again person is not someone who lives their life of faith in fear, but becomes one who walks with God in the assurance that they have already become a child of God. The hope of present suffering and future glory. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 is a word that explains why saints who have been saved from sin still live in suffering. Also, it is an important text that shows what believers should look forward to as they live. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this word speaks of the final stage of salvation, namely, the redemption of the body and the completion of glory for those who have already received the elimination of sin, but whose salvation is not yet completed. Present suffering cannot be compared with the glory to come. First, Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is a very realistic word. Even born-again people still live in suffering. Rather, they sometimes experience greater difficulties because of their faith. There is the weakness of the flesh. There are illnesses and tears. And there are economic difficulties, as well as misunderstandings and persecutions from people. Also, in the process of living while keeping the faith that believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, one experiences various battles. However, Paul says the present suffering cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in the future. The reason is that salvation is not yet completely finished. A person who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit has already received the removal of sin, but is waiting for a state of perfect glory in the future. Right now, we are in the process of salvation, but the completion still remains in the future. Therefore, present suffering is not eternal, and it is very small compared to the glory to come. The whole created world waits for restoration. Paul continues by saying that the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This word contains a very deep meaning. Paul explains that not only humans, but also the entire created world is waiting for restoration. Because after Genesis, the whole world was placed under a curse due to sin. After Adam's sin, death entered. Corruption began. Diseases and disasters arose. And all creation was placed within limits. Therefore, the entire world is currently in a state of waiting for restoration. And at the center of that restoration are the children of God. Because when the children of God appear in glory, the created world will also be restored together. The futility of the world and the liberation to come. Also, Paul says that the creation was subjected to futility. Why is the world futile? No matter how much it develops, why is there no satisfaction? And why does it ultimately face death and the end? The reason is because of the result of sin. Humans desire happiness, but experience futility. Health is not eternal. Relationships are not perfect. And everything on this earth eventually disappears. This is the appearance of a world subjected to futility. However, this state is not eternal. God is preparing for restoration in the future. The creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and reach the glorious liberty of the children of God. Currently, The human body is under corruption, getting sick, aging, and dying. Born-again people are no exception. Because the flesh has not yet been completely redeemed. But Paul says the day will come when we will be liberated from corruption. Just as Jesus resurrected, believers will also be transformed into glorious bodies. This is the redemption of the body. Currently, we live in the weakness of the flesh. But in the future, the completion of salvation will be achieved, where even the body is perfectly transformed. The groaning of the saints is a groaning with hope. Paul also says that even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The important thing here is the fact that even born-again people groan. A question might arise as to why we are still struggling and weak, even though we are saved. The reason is that we have not yet reached the state of completion. The Spirit has already been revived and the Holy Spirit dwells within, but the body is still weak. So there is a battle with sin. There are limits of the flesh, and we also experience the pains of the world. Therefore, the saints come to groan within themselves. However, this groaning is not a groaning of despair. It is a groaning with hope. It is a groaning of enduring, while looking at God's promise that will be fulfilled in the future. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the salvation to come. Paul speaks of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit. This expression is very important. The Holy Spirit becomes the guarantee of the perfect salvation to come. The fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within us is God's guarantee that salvation has already begun and will surely be completed. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, because Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, finished the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting, the Holy Spirit dwells within the one who believes this gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one who lets us taste in advance the glory to come. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit becomes the certain evidence of the perfect salvation to come. Waiting for the redemption of the body. Paul says we are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This does not mean that we are not children of God right now. Believers are already children of God. However, the glory of perfect children has not yet been revealed. Right now, we are spiritually children of God. But in the future, even our bodies will be transformed, and we will enter into perfect glory. Currently, salvation is in a begun state, and in the future, salvation will be completed. Salvation obtained by hope and the perseverance of faith. Also, Paul says that we were saved in this hope. This word shows that salvation is not a vague hope, but a certain salvation that has already begun. However, that perfect glory is not yet visible to the eyes. That is why faith to believe God's word is needed. A saint is not someone who looks only at the present, but someone who lives looking at the kingdom of God to come. Lastly, Paul says that if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The life of a believer is a life of waiting. Why must we wait? Because the present is not yet completed. However, because Jesus has already accomplished salvation, we wait in certainty. This waiting is not an anxious waiting, but the perseverance of faith that believes in God's promise, which will surely be fulfilled. The core message conveyed by the text In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 is a word that shows why the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not lose hope even amidst present suffering. Because Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism he received from John, finished the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation through resurrection from death. The believer has already received the elimination of sin, received the Holy Spirit, and become a child of God. However, the final glory, called the redemption of the body, still remains. Therefore, the saint does not collapse even in present suffering, because they know the fact that the glory to be revealed in the future is greater than all present sufferings. Therefore, a born-again person is not someone who gets discouraged by looking only at the present, but becomes one who perseveres with faith while looking at the kingdom of God that will be completed in the future. The intercession of the Holy Spirit, who helps weak saints. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27 is a very important word that shows why saved saints can stand in faith to the end. Also, it clearly explains what work the Holy Spirit does within us. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, this word shows the fact that the Holy Spirit, who dwells in the one who has received the removal of sin, keeps that person's faith and leads them into the will of God. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. First, Paul acknowledges the weakness of the saints. Even a born-again person is not a perfect being. There are limits of the flesh. There is fear. There are times of discouragement. And there are times when one does not know what to do. Sometimes the heart becomes so weak that one cannot even pray properly. Therefore, just because one is a born-again person does not mean they are always strong and unwavering. There is still weakness. However, the important thing is the fact that the Holy Spirit helps that weakness. The word help here does not simply mean watching from the side, but contains the meaning of holding on to us by our side and bearing the burden together. Therefore, a saint is not a person who keeps their faith by their own strength. The Holy Spirit, who dwells within the one who has received the elimination of sin, is with them and holds on to their faith. Who is the one that receives the help of the Holy Spirit? This promise is not a promise given to everyone. Paul is speaking this word to the person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. Then, in whom does the Holy Spirit dwell? From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwells within the one who believes the gospel, that Jesus took charge of the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and completed salvation through resurrection. That is, the one who has received the removal of sin receives the help of the Holy Spirit. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Paul says that we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. This word is a very realistic word. We do not know our own lives well. And there are many times when we do not know what is truly beneficial for us. We think that if a certain thing looks good and a certain problem is solved, we will be happy. But as time passes, there are many cases where it was not a true benefit. Therefore, we are often weak beings who do not even know what we should ask for. It is the same spiritually. When we are discouraged, there are times when we do not even know what to pray for. When the heart collapses and faith shakes, there are times when we cannot pray with words and cannot even organize it in our hearts. However, even then, the Holy Spirit works within us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul says that the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This word is also frequently misunderstood. Some people explain this simply as speaking in tongues itself. But the text says that the Holy Spirit makes intercession. Therefore, the center of this word is not in a person making a certain sound, but in the fact that the Holy Spirit works within the saint according to the will of God. Groanings which cannot be uttered mean that the Holy Spirit knows our deep weakness and circumstances and works for us within the will of God, rather than speaking a specific language. The Holy Spirit also knows the pain we cannot express. He also knows the problems that even we ourselves do not know. So even when we feel like collapsing, when our faith shakes, and when we are in weakness, the Holy Spirit works within us according to the will of God. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Also, Paul says that he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He who searches the hearts refers to God the Father. God does not only look at the outward appearance of a person. He knows even the deep places of the heart. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is completely one with the will of God. Therefore, the work that the Holy Spirit does within us is never a work that leads us in the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit holds and leads us within the will of God. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The intercession of the Holy Spirit is an intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the core of this word. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead the saints into the will of God. The center of that will is for the saints to stand in faith to the end. The Holy Spirit makes us not leave the gospel, not fall into condemnation, look to God even in discouragement, and not lose the hope of future glory. The Holy Spirit is not someone who simply gives an emotional experience. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us continue to abide in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit continually reminds us of the salvation that Jesus accomplished. He makes us hold on to the faith that our sins have already received elimination, that we are children of God, and that God does not abandon us. The help of the Holy Spirit stands upon the gospel. Also, the help of the Holy Spirit does not stand upon our deeds. It is not that the Holy Spirit helps because I did well. It does not come only because one prayed a lot, nor is it given because one fasted a lot. The help of the Holy Spirit is the grace of the Holy Spirit who dwells within the one who has already received the removal of sin. The Holy Spirit is within the one who believes the gospel of the baptism, cross, and resurrection of Jesus, and he holds on to that person to the end. The core message conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, is a promise that the Holy Spirit helps weak saints to the end. The one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit has received the elimination of sin. The Holy Spirit dwells within them, and even in weakness, they are not a being who fights alone. Even when we do not know what to pray for, when we are discouraged, and when we are shaken, the Holy Spirit holds us and makes intercession within the will of God. Therefore, a true saint is not a person who maintains their faith by their own strength, but becomes one who holds on to the gospel to the end within the help of the Holy Spirit. God's predestination and the complete providence of salvation. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 is a very important word that shows whose plan salvation is and how it is completed. Especially from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This text shows the fact that salvation is not human effort or coincidence, but the work of grace that God planned and completed in Jesus Christ. Who is the one who loves God? First, Paul says that all things work together for good to those who love God. That is, those who are called according to his purpose. The important question here is who is the one who loves God? It does not simply mean a person who likes God emotionally. Also, it does not only mean a person who is zealous in religious life. In the Bible, loving God means believing and accepting the salvation that God has accomplished. Because a person is originally in sin, they are a being who cannot seek God on their own and cannot truly love God. However, God sent Jesus, made him receive baptism from John the Baptist to take charge of the sins of the world, made him receive the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation through resurrection. And the one who believes this gospel of the water and the Spirit comes into the love of God. Therefore, the one who loves God here refers to the one who believes the gospel of God and lives within that grace. They are those who are called according to his purpose. Also, Paul speaks about those who are called according to his purpose. Salvation is never a coincidence. It does not happen because a person is smart, nor because they are good, nor because they are deeply religious. Salvation is God's calling. What is the will of God? Because all humans are under sin, salvation is absolutely necessary. So God prepared the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. God's calling is ultimately rescuing a person from sin through the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Therefore, a true calling is God's work that makes one enter into the gospel, going beyond the dimension of simply coming to church. All things work together to achieve good. Paul then says that all things work together to achieve good. This verse is also frequently misunderstood. It does not mean that unconditionally all things will go well and one will achieve worldly success. The good spoken of here is the good within God's purpose of salvation. God uses even failure, suffering, tears, and weakness in the life of a believer in a direction that ultimately makes their faith more solid and brings them closer to God. Some suffering makes the saint hold on to the gospel more firmly. Some failure makes them lay down their own righteousness. And some tears make them realize God's grace more deeply. Therefore, all things that happen to a believer ultimately work within the goodwill of God. They are those whom he foreknew. Paul says that those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word foreknew here does not simply mean that God saw the future in advance. In the Bible, knowing has a strong meaning of knowing within a relationship. It means that God already embraced his people within his plan of salvation for them. Therefore, salvation is not something that suddenly occurred. It is something within God's eternal plan. God already had the will of salvation for his people, and he calls and leads people within that plan. It is to make them conform to the image of his Son. Also, God makes us conform to the image of his Son. The purpose of salvation does not simply end with the removal of sin. God makes us into people who resemble Christ. This is not imitating the outward appearance. It is leading us into a life of trusting God, holding on to the gospel, and abiding in the will of God, like Jesus. The Holy Spirit transforms us into gospel-centered people within us. He calls, justifies, and glorifies. Paul then says that those whom God predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. The order of salvation is contained here. God first plans salvation, calls through the gospel, justifies the one who believes that gospel, and will complete it in glory in the future. The subject of this entire process is God. Human effort or merit is not the center. Especially being justified can be clearly understood within the gospel of the water and the Spirit, because Jesus took charge of the sins of the world through the baptism. He received from John, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and completely resolved our sins by resurrecting from death. The one who believes the gospel receives salvation from God. He also glorified. Also, Paul says, he glorified them. The amazing thing is that even though the resurrection of the body and the final glory have not yet been accomplished, Paul is speaking in the past tense as if it is something that has already been accomplished. The reason is that the work God will accomplish is so certain. On God's side, the salvation of the one who believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is confirmed as if it is already completed. Therefore, the salvation of the one who believes the gospel of salvation is not uncertain. It is a salvation guaranteed to be absolutely completed. The core message conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, is a word that salvation is accomplished within God's grace and plan from beginning to end. Because Jesus took charge of the sins of the world with the baptism he received from John, ended the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation through resurrection from death, the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit is within God's calling, has received salvation, is led within the Holy Spirit, and becomes one who is guaranteed even a life of glory in the future. Therefore, a true saint is not a person who is easily shaken because of circumstances, but becomes one who lives in the faith that all things ultimately work within the good of God. God's love that no one can sever and confirm salvation. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, is the conclusion of Romans chapter 8 and, at the same time, a very important word that declares how certain the salvation of the one who believes the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit is. Paul is not speaking of simple comfort or emotional encouragement here. He is strongly proclaiming the fact that the salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ never collapses, especially from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This word shows the fact of how complete the salvation finished by Jesus, baptism, cross, and resurrection is, and that no one can sever it. If God is for us, who can be against us? First, Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This word of God does not mean that there are no difficulties at all in the life of a believer. In reality, for the saints, there is persecution, there are misunderstandings from people, and there are weaknesses and failures. However, the core of what Paul is saying lies in the fact that, regarding the matter of salvation, no one can bring down a believer. The reason is that salvation did not begin from man, but began from God. The salvation that God has begun never collapses easily. He did not spare his own son. Next, Paul speaks about the love of God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The reason our salvation is certain, is that God has already given the greatest thing. God sent His own Son, and completed the way of salvation through that Son. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, Jesus had the sins of the world transferred onto His body through the baptism He received from John the Baptist. Received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and completed salvation by resurrecting from death. God has already accomplished the most decisive work necessary for salvation. Therefore, God also takes responsibility for the life of the saved person. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Paul also asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Bringing a charge means accusing someone of a sin. Satan may condemn us, our conscience may condemn us, and there may be criticism from people. However, Paul says that the one who justifies is God. The core lies in the fact that God has already justified the believer. If so, how did we become justified? It is not because of our deeds. It is because Jesus took charge of the sins through baptism and paid the price of sin on the cross. Therefore, there is no basis to condemn a believer as a sinner again. This is because the judgment of sin has already ended in Jesus Christ. Who is he who condemns? Paul then asks, who is he who condemns? Romans chapter 8, verse 34. This word connects with the declaration in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That there is absolutely no condemnation. The reason there is no condemnation is that Jesus' work of salvation is complete. Jesus had the sins of the world transferred to him through the baptism he received from John, received the judgment of sin on the cross, and testified to the completion of salvation through resurrection from death. Therefore, a saved person is not a being who lives in the fear of wondering, will I be abandoned by God because I committed a sin again? This is because the judgment of sin has already ended. God no longer condemns those who are in Christ. Jesus is the one who makes intercession for us. Furthermore, Jesus is not someone who just accomplished salvation and ended it there. He is the one who is making intercession for us even now. Even when we are weak, when we fall, and when we are discouraged, the Lord does not abandon us. A saint is not a being who endures by their own strength, but a being who lives within the holding of the Lord. Therefore, the safety of a believer does not depend on their own ability, but depends on the grace and intercession of the Lord. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Paul then asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8, verse 35. There may be hardships such as tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. However, no circumstance whatsoever can sever the love of God. There are hardships for believers as well. But those hardships do not mean they have been abandoned by God. Rather, it can be evidence that they are in God. God is holding on to His people even in the midst of hardships. We are more than conquerors through faith in God's word. Paul says that we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. The reason a saint conquers is not because their own faith is strong. nor is it because their will is strong. We conquer because of the Lord who loves us. The basis of victory is not in my ability or zeal, but in the already accomplished gospel of the water and the Spirit. Because Jesus has already conquered sin and death, the believer also abides within that victory. No created thing can separate us from the love of God. Lastly, Paul declares that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. This love is not a simple emotional love. It is the love of salvation actually accomplished in Jesus Christ. The salvation completed by Jesus' baptism, cross, and resurrection cannot be brought down by anyone. Even our weaknesses and shortcomings are not greater than God's love. God holds on to his people to the very end and never abandons them. The core message conveyed by the text. In conclusion, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 is a word that declares how certain the salvation of the one who believes the gospel of the water and the Spirit is. Because Jesus took charge of the sins through baptism, ended the judgment of sin on the cross, and completed salvation through resurrection, the believer is no longer condemned, has been justified by God, is not abandoned in any hardship, and is never severed from the love of Christ. Therefore, a true saint is not a person who is easily shaken because of circumstances, but becomes one who lives boldly within the love of the already completed salvation. And Romans chapter 8 concludes with the certain declaration that God's salvation absolutely never fails. Hallelujah.